I'm Pastor Kerry Willis, and I welcome you to today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks.
And I'm Grayson Willis. We're so glad that you've joined us today. We pray that today's broadcast will be a half hour of hope for your life. Also, happy Palm Sunday.
Yes, it is the beginning of the Passion Week of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we hope that this will be an especially deep week for you, deep in your soul, that you will sense the devotion of God towards you, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, died for you, died for me. Today we're going to talk a little bit on the subject of one Christ, two cries, and three crosses. And this certainly is a beautiful way to enter the week of our Lord's Passion as we remember how much God really proved his love for us. In the New Testament book of Matthew, chapters 3 and 4, the public ministry of Jesus begins. Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, and immediately the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And as the devil tempted Jesus at the onset of his ministry, the idea was to get Jesus to choose a different plan other than God's plan. It was, in fact, a ploy to get Jesus to take a detour around the cross. Three times the devil baited Christ, but Jesus didn't bite. Jesus knew that his purpose was to be pierced for our transgressions, yes, to be crucified on our cross for our crimes. The public ministry of Christ went on for about 3 years. As his divine purpose on earth neared a conclusion, we read these words in Luke 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him, for Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus had a purpose, and his purpose would include getting himself to Jerusalem so he could become the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus did not cave in to the devil's temptations in the beginning, and with the end in sight, Jesus was not about to take the easy way out. As the time drew near for his crucifixion, he was determined more than ever to go to Jerusalem and to go through with God's perfect plan for our redemption. Jesus was determined to cry out with a voice of victory, "It is finished." Now, before I continue with this message, it's really kind of like a sermon today, and I'm going to share it like commentary. I want to ask Grayson to pray and to kind of point us toward the cross.
Lord, during this week, this Passion Week that starts today with Palm Sunday, certainly we want to praise you and praise your name and say Hosanna to you and give you thanks for all the many things and trials that you went through this week, the suffering, the beatings that you took. Lord, help us never to forget. I know in Passion Week we call Friday Good Friday. It wasn't good for you, but it was good for us, Lord. But just help us never to take your suffering and your death lightly, Lord. And just help us to serve you and honor you and just live lives that are pleasing to you, that you get glory from our lives for eternity, Lord, and that it is worthy of the sacrifice that you sacrifice for us on the cross so that we may have eternal life, Lord. And help us to be witnesses to those around us of your love, and just share with others what you've done in our lives, Lord, and to give you thanks every day of our lives and to praise you every day of our lives in our words and also in our actions and everything that we do. And I ask this in your name. Amen.
Today, as we take a wide-angle look at the final days leading up to the crucifixion of Christ, there are three main ideas that will help us keep our thoughts together. One Christ, two cries, three crosses. Let's talk first about one Christ. If you look at Luke 19, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. In Luke 19, verses 28 through 44, we come to the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We call it Palm Sunday. Though we know this day primarily as the triumphant entry or the Palm Sunday parade, Scripture teaches us that this particular Sunday, yes, this Sunday before Passover, was already a significant day on the Jewish calendar. According to Exodus 12 of the Old Testament, the Sunday before the Jewish Passover was a very, very special day. It was a special day because it was the day that each family selected their lamb that would die on Friday. This day, the Lamb Selection Day, was the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's as if God the Father sent his only Son into the holy city on the Lamb Selection Day to say to the people, "This is my chosen Lamb to die for your sins on Friday." And yes, that would be Good Friday. You can read Luke's record of Palm Sunday in Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. In Matthew 21 and verse 9, we hear the people along the parade route shouting a very familiar word. And Grayson included that word in his prayer just a little bit ago, Hosanna. But do we know what Hosanna really meant in the days of Jesus? The people also waved palm branches, but do we know what waving palm branches was all about? Well, when the people shouted Hosanna, it was a political cheer from the people. They were crying out to Jesus for their freedom from Rome, not their freedom from sin. Shouting Hosanna signified to everyone listening, including Jesus, that they were interested in an earthly king, not an eternal king. And how about all those palm branches whipping in the wind? Well, the waving of palm branches was a nationalistic statement. It was sort of like a patriotic cheer. The Jews were under the rule of Rome, and they had no flag. So when the Jews waved their palm branches, it was equivalent to Americans waving the stars and stripes. So on this sacred spiritual day, this Lamb Selection Day, when the people should have been seeking a sacrificial lamb for their sins, when they should have been focused on freedom from spiritual bondage, their lamb seeking turned into a loud cry for political freedom. Instead of purity for their sins, the people wanted Jesus to ride up as an earthly Messiah and give them power over the Romans. Year after year, extra Roman soldiers were dispatched to Jerusalem for the Jewish Passover. Why? Because the celebration of Passover centered around the idea of freedom. Passover was a time for the Jews to remember that God had earlier given them release from Egyptian captivity. So year after year at Passover time, the Romans expected Moses types and Messiah types to rise up and attempt to lead the people in a rebellion to fight for their political freedom from Rome. This year was no exception. The people cried out Hosanna and waved palm branches because they thought Jesus would be that kind of deliverer for them. They were mistaken. While freedom was indeed waiting in the wings, even passing by them in the person of Jesus Christ, God's plan was not political deliverance from Rome, but spiritual deliverance from sin. And not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. It was a John 3:16 plan. One Lamb, yes, one Christ, one Messiah, one Savior. The second idea that we have, we want to look at these two words, two cries. Not just one Christ, but two cries. Twice in the Bible, we have a record of Jesus crying publicly. And guess what? Both accounts of Jesus crying publicly happen within the span of 1 week. You can find these stories in John 11, verses 32 through 35. This is the first time we find Jesus publicly weeping. He is just outside of Jerusalem in the town of Bethany, and it's just a few days before the Palm Sunday parade. He wept as his friend Lazarus was laying lifeless in a tomb. And when Jesus saw the sister of Lazarus, Mary, weeping, John 11:35 records the shortest and perhaps the most moving verse in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. Study this first recorded cry of Jesus, and you'll find that Jesus sobbed at Bethany. His weeping was an inward brokenness accompanied by a tear-stained face. He wept and grieved for those who knew him, Mary and Martha. Jesus saw the hurt of his close friends, and his heart was broken to tears. So get a picture of Jesus weeping in Bethany, and you'll have a simple answer to a profound question. What does God do at funerals? He cries. Our grief moves the heart of God to sobbing. Jesus is touched by the brokenness that we feel when we lose those nearest and dearest to us. When Mary and Martha, two sisters who evidently had no other family, had to bury their brother, the only means of their earthly support in their culture, Jesus wept for them and with them. I think his weeping that day was partly because they didn't yet realize who Jesus really was, the resurrection and the life in the here and now. But he also wept because they were hurting so. The second record of Jesus crying in public happened about a week after he resurrected Lazarus. It happened as Jesus entered Jerusalem riding that donkey. Luke 19:41 says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. As Jesus crested the hill that separates Bethany and Jerusalem, he saw the city filled with people who had gathered from all over Israel. When he saw the multitudes waving palm branches and crying out for political release instead of spiritual redemption, Jesus wept. But if you carefully research the passage, you will learn that this time Jesus didn't just sob, he wept out loud. The second recorded public cry of Jesus was more like an uncontrollable breakdown. As Jesus rode on the back of that donkey, his deep and bitter brokenness was evident to those looking on. Yes, as the people were proclaiming Christ to be their earthly king, Jesus cried because he knew God the Father's plan was for God the Son to be their eternal sacrifice. It should have been obvious. He rode into the city wholly on a humble young colt and not proudly on a prancing white horse. Jesus knew he was not coming to be their powerful leader, but their perfect lamb. Jesus wasn't looking forward to a week of royalty. He was only focused on getting to and through Friday, when he would redeem the whole world with his own blood. He was not primarily coming as the King of the Jews, but also as the Savior of the world. Jesus was overcome with obvious brokenness as he entered Jerusalem because the crowds did not recognize him for who he really was on this sacred day. He was the lamb they had been seeking for many generations, but they had turned this most reverent of all lamb-seeking days into a political rally. Jesus not only wept aloud as he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, but he also prophesied as he realized their error. You can read this in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. Like an evangelist preaching on hell with tears in his eyes, Jesus wept as he prophesied destruction over the city he loved. He wept because he knew the horrible outcome that was sure to happen if they sought peace through political power rather than through him, the Prince of Peace. So what do we learn from these two public cries of Jesus? We learn how Christ cries with us and how Christ cries for us. Number one, if we love him and are friends of his like Mary and Martha were, then Jesus sobs with us in our sorrows. He tenderly and lovingly weeps with us and for us when we hurt. Number two, however, if we do not know him, Jesus weeps aloud. When he sees us not recognizing him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus weeps bitterly for us, knowing that our future will be devastating. When we are short-sighted and only want Jesus to affect our present earthly existence, his heart is broken. If we, like the Jews on Palm Sunday, want God's Son to be something other than our eternal Savior, our everlasting Lord, we have aligned ourselves with much less than God's perfect plan. Today, does Jesus cry for you and me? Number one, does he lovingly sob for us because he knows the depths of our hurts and confusions? Does he weep because we do not understand that he has a resurrection plan for us? Or two, does Jesus weep bitterly for us because even though he came as the Lamb of God, we've sadly missed the point? Does he weep aloud because we don't get it? Does he weep because we seek outward peace when his peace plan is an inside job? As we consider Palm Sunday, the question is, what kind of a king do we really want? Do we want a king who will merely make our lives easier? Or do we seek a king who gave his own life that we might be with him eternally? I believe that Jesus weeps today because so many people that he came to die for simply and sadly do not recognize that God's battle plan was never to take the easy way around the cross and suffering, but his battle plan was to have his son go to the cross and to be crucified for our sins. He didn't send Jesus for pomp and circumstance. He sent him for pain and crucifixion. God sent his son to Bethlehem's manger, not as a powerful king, but as his perfect lamb. So we have one Christ and two cries. And that leads us to the final and third point, three crosses. How many of you have traveled the interstate system and noticed from place to place three crosses on selected hillsides? Whenever I see those three crosses decorating the hillsides, I know that Jesus carried out the perfect plan of God. He didn't take any shortcuts or detours. Jesus was born and then died for us in our world so that we could be born again and live eternally with him in his world. But guess who slyly but surely showed up again after Jesus made it to the cross? If you guess the devil, you are right. He was making good on the guarantee recorded in his first temptation encounter with Jesus. It's recorded in Luke 4:13. After being tempted during the 40-day and 40-night ordeal, Luke wraps up the initial temptation of Christ by saying, "When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time." Well, the opportune time happened while Jesus was nailed to the cross. Though he had made it to the cross, the devil returned to try and tempt Jesus not to go through with God's plan. As in the first series of temptations, the devil threw three new temptations at Jesus in an attempt to get him to come down from the cross. Luke 23, verses 32 through 39, proves to us that the devil was back and using the people around the crucifixion scene to try and sidetrack Jesus from becoming our Savior. First of all, the people and the religious rulers looking on called on Jesus to take a detour away from our redemption and to save himself. Secondly, when that attempt failed, the devil spoke the same idea through the soldiers. They mocked Jesus and called on him to do the same. Save yourself! Thirdly and finally, with Jesus still clinging to the old rugged cross, the devil took one last shot through one of the criminals being murdered alongside him. Perhaps a fellow victim would soften the will of God's will. And he cries out to Jesus, "Save yourself and us." Jesus knew the deception of such a request. He could not save himself and save us. He had to choose. So he held on once again to the Father's battle plan. Sacrificing his own life, he saved ours. Jesus outlasted the devil's opportune time of temptation. He held on to the cross and made it through the crucifixion. Because Jesus did make it to and through Friday, we can now have forever faith, never failing love, and prevailing hope. Though the devil, the crowds, and yes, even his own disciples on a few occasions tried to get Jesus to take another easier route around our redemption, he steadfastly stuck to his Father's plan and saved us from our sins. He became our curse by surrendering himself on our cross so that we could be blessed. Yes, we could be saved. On a holy hillside with three crosses, from the center cross, Jesus cried out in triumph over sin and Satan, "It is finished." At the onset of his public ministry, Jesus made Satan eat dust in the desert, and finally he beat the devil into the ground of defeat with a big ugly stick, yes, the old rugged cross. Think about the awesomeness of redemption when you see those three crosses planted along the interstate. I pray today that this message will mean something to your life during this sacred season that we're in. That during this season of the Lord's Passion, there is still one Christ, we can hear his two cries, and we can see the three crosses. And what do? We focus on the center cross. You see, the center cross is the cross of redemption. It is the cross where we find the Savior dying for us. The other cross to one side of Jesus, one of the other two crosses, is the cross of reception. Because we know that one of the criminals said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So we want to be found embracing the cross of redemption and the cross of reception. We certainly don't want that third and final cross. It's a cross of failure. It's the cross called rejection. So the cross of rejection is that cross where we find the criminal rejecting Jesus rather than receiving Jesus. And so that is what really makes up the conclusion of our message today. The one Christ, the two cries, and the three crosses. We see the cross of redemption that Jesus died on to give us a choice. We can choose either the cross of reception and receive forgiveness and salvation, or the cross of rejection and reject Christ and a great salvation. I pray now that you will remember Jesus and you will not forget that he came riding on a donkey so that he could be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, yours and mine, and let us be found receiving him as our Savior.
The two songs that we have for you today is our friend Kim McLean singing "Oh, the Cross," followed by our friend Brian Arner singing It Is Finished.
Bridge between earth and heaven, oh, the cross, oh, the cross. My heart is clean, my sins forgiven, oh, the cross, oh, the cross. Crown of thorns, crown of glory, Lamb of God, love so pure. The arms of Jesus reach for the lost. Oh, the cross. Oh, the I'll make it mine. Oh, the cross. Oh, the cross. And seize the power of joy divine. Oh, the cross. Oh, the cross. Bless our hearts. Our families, bless the world whose lives made new. What could we do but reach for the lost? Oh, the cross. Oh, the cross. Only one
been drawn through the ages, and on that line stands an old rugged cross, and on that cross a battle is raging for the gain of man. Soul is lost. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons, all all the devils of hell. And on the other, the angels of glory. And they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun, it refuses to shine. For there hangs God's Son in the balance. And then through the darkness he cries, it is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, as Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all the prisoners of war had come home. They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. Oh, but then I heard the King of the ages. He had fought all my battles for me, and victory was mine for the claiming. And now praise his name, I am free. It's finished, the
Today's broadcast of Front Porch Talks is sponsored by Sunshine Ministries.